Today is the first Sunday of September, and as such, it is the beginning of a new series of sermons, and all of the sermons are going to be taken out of the book of Exodus and other passages of Scripture, because we're going to be dealing with the Ten Commandments. So it's a 10-week sermon series. Kind of figures out that way. We're going to be taking a look at each one of the Ten Commandments in a little more detail and taking a look at why these commandments are important to us today, even though they were written thousands of years ago, why they are important to the Christian life. But before we talk about the commandment, the first commandment, I want to talk a little bit about rules. When I was in high school, the Earlham Cardinal football team coach had a rule, and the rule was really one that he wouldn't bend. At least we never thought that he would. Now, I didn't play football. I was just not big enough, strong enough, fast enough, nor did I have the interest in it. But one of my friends loved the game of football. He was kind of a defensive star, okay? He was a linebacker. He made lots and lots of tackles. He would stick his nose in wherever the ball was. His name was Jeff. And the rule on the football field from the coach was, if you got into a play and you got your bell rung, you know what I'm talking about, you would kind of get up and you'd be a little woozy. You might not even know what your own name was. If you got your bell rung, you had to come off the field. That, first of all, was one of the rules of the game. But the coach had another rule that went along with that, and that was you couldn't go back into the game until you could solve a math problem, a math equation, all right? Because he wanted to make sure that your cognitive, your brain was working well. And Jeff, one game, he got in there to tackle the running back, and he got hit in the head. This was before all of the concussion protocols that we have now. This was even before they had lots of protection in the helmets. I mean, these helmets were basically a piece of plastic, and that was about all you had. And so concussions frequently happened, but they were never diagnosed, okay? So there were guys, the games were on Friday. By Monday, they were starting to feel better. The headaches were starting to go away. But that was just kind of considered normal. Jeff, one time, he got into a play, and he got hit, and he went down, and he was kind of on his knees. His eyes were sort of rolling around in his head. He got up, and he sort of wobbled back to the sidelines. He didn't even know. I mean, if you held up two fingers, he would just say, "My name is Jeff." He didn't know what was going on, and so the coach said, "You go sit down and, kind of collect yourself and get yourself together." Two or three plays went by, and the opposition scored because Jeff wasn't in. And so he just had this feeling that he had to get back on the field. And so he went up to the coach, and he said, "Coach, I think I'm ready to go back in." And the coach said, "Well, you know my rule. You can't go back in unless you can do a math problem." He said, "I know that, coach. Give me a math equation." And so the coach said, "Okay, what is 4? Or what is 7 times 6? And Jeff thought a minute, and he said, "It's 24. And the coach said, "I'm afraid that's the wrong answer. It's 42. You go sit back down a little bit because you're not quite ready to go in." And Jeff said, "No, I have to go back in, coach. The reason that I said 24 is because I'm dyslexic." He said, "I knew it was 42, but I'm dyslexic." And the coach thought a minute, and he said, "Well, if you're quick enough to come up with an excuse that good, you're good enough to go back in and play." And so Jeff got to go back in and play. We have rules for everything in our life. We really do. Everyone has them. School is back in session. Every student gets a handbook, with the school rules. When I went to church camp, the last page of the kids' handbook or the schedule was the rules for camp, what you can and cannot do. In each classroom, there are classroom rules, things that the teacher will allow you to do and things that they won't allow you to do. There are certain places that you can go and things that you can do. There are rules for the road when you drive. There are household rules. I grew up with household rules. Things that you were allowed to do and things that you were not allowed to do. If you are going to be involved with writing, there are rules for writing. If you are going to do speeches, there are rules for good speeches. If you're going to go hunting, there are hunting rules. It doesn't matter what you are. When you go to work, there are certain procedures, policies, rules, things that you can and cannot do. There are regulations, there are guidelines, there are rules everywhere. Some people find great comfort in rules. Let me know what the rules are, and I'm fine. The minute, though, that for other people, you give them the rules is the minute that they start scheming and trying to figure out how they can break them. For some people, saying, well, there's a rule for this, just gets their imagination going. How can I break it? I've probably told you this story before, but many years ago up in St. Cloud, Minnesota, I was in the mall at the JCPenney store going up the escalator to get to the second floor to do some shopping. And as I got on the escalator, right behind me were two moms, each with several bags and strollers, with a kid in the strollers, in the stroller. There's a nice sign that was about this big on the escalator that said, do not take a stroller on the escalator, the elevator is, and gave the directions. Please take the elevator. And so these two moms come up to the escalator, and the one points out the sign to the other one and says, we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to take our strollers on the escalator. And the other one, as she's trying to haul her stroller on the escalator, says, oh, that sign is just for people who are too stupid to do it properly. I can't believe that there are some people for whom rules mean, let's see what we can do to break it. And yet, that seems to be our innate nature. God is the inventor of rules. He is the inventor of boundaries. In fact, from the very creation of the world, we have different boundaries. The sun was made to rule the day, the moon was made to rule the night. There are boundaries. God created boundaries from the moment creation happened. And then he gave Adam and Eve a rule. Take care of the garden. And don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's in the middle of the garden, because on the day that you do, you will die. And Adam and Eve couldn't even keep that one rule. Cain couldn't keep his hands off of his brother's neck, or however he killed him. Rules. God gave rules to Noah. I want you to build an ark, but it has to be this long, and it has to be this wide, it has to be this high, it has to have three decks, there has to be this size of a door in it. Rules, 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 rules. Whether it's a blueprint or don't eat of the tree, rules. So God doesn't seem to have a problem with rules. As Abraham came along, God gave him a promise. He said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. It was a promise that God gave to Abraham, but God also wanted this nation to be a people, a nation, the people of Israel. But how in the world could they be a nation? Well, there was only a few of them. I mean, when you start with one man and woman, Abraham and Sarah, and they only have one child, and then he only has two kids with his beloved wife, we're not starting off very well. And so, as you know about the Old Testament, through Joseph and Joseph's time in Egypt, Jacob and his sons eventually go to the land of Goshen, and for hundreds of years, they become a people. The promise to Abraham is fulfilled through this nation. When they were allowed to leave by God and God's use of Moses to free them from Egyptian oppression, there was estimates between 2 and 3 million people. So now they're a nation because they have people. But you can't be a nation just with people. You also have to have land. And so God provided them with the land of Canaan, the promised land. But you also have to have a form of government. Well, God helped set that up with Moses kind of being in charge. And then there were 70 others that were allowed to come around Moses to do some of the judging, if you will, of the disputes of the people. But you can't judge if you don't have rules. You need to have laws, and God provided that too. So to be God's nation, they needed to have and not just be a people, but they needed land, they needed a governmental system, and they needed those rules, and God provided it all. And this was completely different from all of the other polytheistic pagan nations that were around them, because God said in the rules, there's going to have to be some prioritizing here. This personal God knew that human beings left to their own devices would fall into sin and would become extremely selfish. It happened with Adam and Eve. It happened with Cain and Abel. It has happened over the generations. Remember the Tower of Babel? Each person or each group wanted to try to ascend to God. And so God confounded their language because they were trying to be like God. They needed guidance, they needed boundaries, they needed laws. So God guided them out of Egypt to Mount Sinai. And that is where God decided to give them his Ten Commandments. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to look up Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, because that's where we're going to be at today. And it's really pretty short, those three verses. God spoke all of these words, and he's speaking them to Moses because Moses is on the mountain. And he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't beat around the bush. Now, there is a preamble to this first commandment. The preamble is threefold. There are three phases to it. If you can see them right there. I am the Lord your God is the very first statement. In this preamble to the Ten Commandments, God is very clear. I am the Lord your God. Now, remember where these Israelites came from. They came from Egypt. Egypt was a polytheistic nation. They worshipped many gods. In fact, they even worshipped Pharaoh as a god. And so God is establishing something for these Israelites that they had to have in order for them to continue to be his nation. I am the Lord your God. And that word I am, it's a single word in Scripture. It's a word that means I was, I am, and I always will be. In fact, when Moses, when at the burning bush, you remember that story, the burning bush, God and Moses are having a communication thing going on, and God tells Moses to go back to Egypt, take care of business there, and Moses says, well, how are the people going to know that I spoke to you? What is your name? And God said, my name is I am. I am. I always am. I never wasn't. I am now, I was in the past, I will be, I am. I have no beginning, I have no end, I just am. Doesn't matter what year you're talking about, I am. And so Moses took that back to the people. So when God on Mount Sinai is talking to Moses and he is writing down these rules, he starts with this preamble, I am the Lord your God. And it is interesting to me that he uses the phrase, the Lord your God. Two different words in Hebrew, but each one of them carries a tremendous amount of weight. I am the Lord. First of all, that word is an incredible word because it literally means boss. Okay? I am in charge. I am the one who decides. I am the master, whatever word you want to use. I'm the Lord. And I am your God. I am the creator. I am the sustainer. I am God. I'm not like all of these other gods that you guys were a part of when you were living in Egypt. I am God. And then he uses another phrase. I brought you out of Egypt. Why would he make sure that was established firm and clear? Well, maybe it's because human beings have a tendency to take credit for things that they really ought not to take credit for. You know, maybe Moses might have been able to say, you know, I was born in that area. I was raised in Pharaoh's house. I knew all of their weaknesses. Getting Israel out of Egypt, that was all me. Now, that's human nature. I don't know that Moses would have ever done that, but that's kind of human nature. We have a tendency to take credit for things that really don't belong to us. And so God is establishing it right off the bat. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. Two separate things. Does that translate into today's world? It should. Because one of the things that Satan tries to do to every single human being is put us in bondage. That's exactly what he wants. Now, we may not be in shackles. Our feet may not be in stocks. We might not be in that kind of bondage that we think of when we hear the word bondage. But Satan has captured every single person in the world, in the universe, whatever word you want to use, because that's what Satan does. And in our natural state, that's where we will go. We will go to bondage. We will go to this concept of I am in bondage to whatever sin captures me, to whatever thoughts captures my heart, to whatever evil my hands find to do. And so God, through this preamble, is establishing three very important truths. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt, out of a foreign land. I brought you out of bondage. You can't claim this. You can't claim any of this for yourself. And all of the things that are designed to entrap and enslave people, whether that is addictions, excuse me, or just selfishness, or a sense of who we are, prestige, workaholism, alcoholism, it doesn't matter what it is that keeps us in bondage, our Lord can free us from that. As powerful as this preamble is, human nature has a hard time completely accepting that there is only one authority. We really do. Much of that is because, as Joe was talking about, we really value our independence. We do. And we celebrate it. And as a nation, we should. But sometimes we are so busy celebrating our independence that we forget that God's rules are perfect. We forget that God's laws were given to us for a reason. Sometimes we forget that in our independence, that means we're just not going to play well with others. And we're going to struggle. You know, we don't mind being having God as a part of our life. But the minute that we ask the Lord to be our Lord is the minute that we're asking Him to be in charge of every area of our life. And that is hard. I will be the first to admit, it is hard. It was hard for Adam and Eve. It's been hard for everybody since. It's not getting any easier. And so we take a look at the law of God, and sometimes we just say, yeah, I'm only going to do the things in the law that I want to do, the things that I think I can accomplish. Maybe that's one of the reasons why God had the Israelites travel all the way down to Sinai. You see how this, up in Egypt, you see that top when they began their journey? I don't know if you've ever wondered this. Maybe you've looked at a map in your own Bible. You ever wonder why they didn't go across that northern part there by the Mediterranean Sea and just get to the promised land fast? I mean, there's no wilderness, there's no desert, it's pretty easy walking. Why didn't they just go there? Why did God lead them all the way down through the Sinai Peninsula to Mount Sinai, wherever that is? They haven't really located it, but they believe they know where it is. Why did he make them go through the wilderness? Well, there's some theories about that. The one that makes the most sense to me is because in Egypt, desert was considered chaos. The Pharaoh kept them near the Nile River because that was lush. They could grow their crops. It was a beautiful land. The minute that you got into the wilderness is the minute that you went into chaos. And so they stayed away from the wilderness. God needed to beat the Egypt out of those Israelites. And so he took them through the wilderness. He needed for them to stop being influenced, if you will, by Egypt. And one of the best ways to do that is, let's go to what the Egyptians hate. Let's go into the wilderness. And so God took them where he needed them to be so that they would come to a point where they had to rely on him and not all of those things that they learned in their past when they were enslaved and in bondage and in oppression in Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt. And that's one of the ways that he did it. He knocked the Egypt out of them by taking them through the wilderness. And yet only a few days after Moses assembled the whole people at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God even gave them the law that said, don't even touch the mountain or you will die. And he took Moses and Joshua up to the mountain, and Moses went up further and received the Ten Commandments. Not only were they there to receive the law, and they knew that that's where they were, but they just had so much trouble with God being their God that it was only a little while later and they were already fashioning a golden calf. That's one of the most humorous verses in the Bible, by the way. When Moses eventually does come down and he confronts the Israelites and he confronts Aaron with, what are you doing? Aaron says, well, I had the people just gave me all this gold. I threw it in the fire and a calf jumped out. To me, it's one of the most hilarious verses in all of the Bible. I didn't do it. It's not my responsibility. I just put the gold in and a calf jumped out. Wow. But they built a golden calf. And why not? Again, think about the way that they had lived in Egypt, their past. There were all kinds of golden idols. So somebody convinced them that Moses was dead, that he wasn't coming back, that God really wasn't God. And I'm thinking, how could you not know that when you saw that the top of the mountain was still on fire? You see how easy it is to become blinded to the obvious? If God is not your God? And so after all of this preamble, then God gives the very first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Again, remember where the Israelites were coming from. A polytheistic world that worshipped many, many gods. You shall have no other gods before me. You know, this is so different. As I've been studying this is so different from studying the parables of Jesus, because when I was studying the parables of Jesus, I was looking for that deep truth. You know, there was that truth in the parables that seemed to make sense and was pretty easy to come up with, but Jesus wanted them to understand something that was difficult. This is just pretty plain and basic. You don't have to look for a deep truth here. You shall have no other gods before me. I mean, it's pretty simple. The trouble is not understanding the parable, the commandment. The difficulty is, okay, so what other gods do people put before God? I mean, if this is the commandment, have no other gods before me, there must have been other gods that people were putting before God. And is that true today? You know, this commandment is so interesting. As you follow through in the Bible, you'll see that even in the New Testament, Paul came upon the Greeks in Athens, and the Greeks, they even had an altar to the unknown God. Somebody once researched all of the different gods, Greek gods that were worshipped in Paul's day. He came up with 30,000. 30,000 gods. Wow. Does this problem happen in our society? Do humans worship false gods? I think false gods are all around us. And by worship, I don't necessarily mean that you you go to a church and you pray, but what I do mean is you devote time to, you expend money upon, you have resources that you give to, you pay homage to, you highly value these things. You bestow great worth on someone or something, and when you do that, you are worshiping that thing or that person. So just try this one, okay? I'm not saying this to be mean or anything, but how many of you have one of these? Okay. How many of you have one of these? Probably everybody. Okay. So how many of you brought one of these and not one of these? I brought both. But I'll bet you that there are a lot of people who brought this but didn't bring this. And so then they say, well, but I have this on this. And so therefore I don't need to. But how many of you, if you were to lose this, you'd be okay with that? But if you were to lose this, you'd practically crawl in a hole. My life is on here. But isn't your life supposed to be in here? It's just a small little illustration, but what gods do you worship? What gods do we put before our God? You know, and that's just one illustration. There are lots of things. Let me just ask you this. I'm going to show a bunch of things on the screen. Which of these could you live without for a month? Which of them could you live without for a month? Could you live without your car for a month? Could you live without your credit card for a month? Could you live without your health being good for a month? Could you live without your sports for a month? Could you live without your vacations for a month? Your computer, your video gaming system, your free Wi-Fi? Could you live without the internet for a month? Could you live without the Bible for a month? And we've just scratched the surface of the possible gods that are out there, that we expend tremendous energy, resources, and time on. Just look at your calendar. Where do we expend the most resources and time and money? You know, there are some people who say that science is the god of this world, or knowledge is the god of this world. You gotta get your knowledge. I don't care what you do, but you have to have more knowledge. Knowledge has become king in a lot of worlds. But they're not talking about knowledge of God. They're not talking about knowledge of the Bible. They're talking about, I got to get that engineering degree. I got to get that that ability to make money, and because I need to have my first $1 million by the time I'm 30. You know, power and prestige. How about pleasure? You know, I got to have my me time. There's so many gods that are out there. We could spend hours talking about all of the gods. And you know, this is exactly what Satan does. He keeps us focused on ourselves. He keeps us focused on our work and our play and our independence. Even the gods of our own understanding, he keeps us there, because the more we stay there, the less time we spend here. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of bondage. When you stood up and you were baptized and you said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I accept him as my personal Savior, I choose him to be my Lord. Did you mean it? So the question is, can it be done? If God is going to make this the first command, there has to be a reason it was the first command. And the reason that I think it was the first command is if you can't do this one, then all of the rest of them are suspect. But can it be done? Can I really truly make the Lord my God, the one and only, and have no other gods before him? Can it be done? Can he be my greatest priority? And the answer to that is, not if you're trying to do it on your own. That is why the Lord provided the Holy Spirit. Because we do not have the wherewithal within ourselves to be able to keep the first commandment. I cannot make the Lord my God, my top priority, without the constant guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that we can keep the first commandment, is with divine help. And so we should be praising our God every day. Thank you, Lord, that you provide a way so that I can keep the very first commandment. So this week, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to do something for me this week. Every day, I'd like for you to just read those first three verses of Exodus 20. Write them down on a card. It didn't take very much space. Write it down on a card and read it every day and ponder, how am I doing this? How am I keeping the first commandment? And if you come to the point where you're saying, well, maybe I'm not keeping it so well, then reconnect with the Holy Spirit. Reconnect with the Lord your God. Make him your priority. No other gods before me. None. It's pretty simple to understand. Extremely difficult to do without the power of the Holy Spirit helping. I want to offer an invitation, because I know that there are people who have made that decision. They have committed their lives to Christ, but they need a little help. Maybe they need to rededicate their life to Jesus. Maybe they need to accept him for the very first time. Maybe this first commandment is just that motivation to do what God has asked us to do.